Here last Sunday, either on Skype or otherwise, the whole understanding of what I'm going to share was shared last week, so too bad, yeah. It was deep and really good, and I am this time going to be sharing out of the book of Ruth, but before we do that, I wanted to look at a couple of quick scriptures. First of all, why don't we just look in Romans chapter 7, which we dealt with extensively last time. And we were talking about two aspects of Christ as our husband. So this title would just be to put a number 2 behind that. we were looking at this reality of, in this case, the old nature and us being in union with that old nature, or the way the scriptures are putting it, married to it, because, and that happened by birth. We're born in sin. We're born with that old nature. And these scriptures are showing us that there is a break with that old nature, not because we just got saved or because, you know, there's a lot of Christians that still have all sorts of problems. And if you don't believe that, just visit any church in America. you can start right here. In fact, you can start right in this section right here. In fact, let's just come down to... So let's look in Romans 7. Verse 1, know ye not, and notice the beginning of this, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman who hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth, notice the wording there, fruit unto God. All right. So there's this reality, and he's writing this, and he goes on to explain his own situation, and he's writing this as one who knows the Lord. He's speaking to brethren here, and he's saying, look, on the cross, Jesus didn't just die, but he put that old man, that old nature to death. And we see that over in... Chapter 6 and verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, as Christ was raised from the dead, we should walk in newness of life. Then verse 6, knowing this, notice the knowing on all of this, know ye not, brethren, here, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So the word sin there is talking about its sin nature. It's not sins. It's not fruit. And we talked about that last Sunday, that the Jesus came not to deal with the fruit, but to lay the axe to the root. And that refers to the cross. And all of this about being dead refers to that. And so we went extensively into this chapter in several different places, such as 1 Corinthians 6, where it says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And so in our little circle chart there, we have in the center is Christ, because Christ dwells in our spirit, and then the spirit, then the soul, and then the body. And the center of everything should be Christ in you, the hope of glory, not just that you have a spirit and that you used to be real soulish, but now you're a spiritual being, but rather in your spirit, Christ, you can say Christ is spiritual. Christ is the one who lives. Christ is the one who brings forth fruit unto God. And Romans 6 and 7 really deal with that completely. In fact, the end of Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am. This is a Christian believer. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And by then he's figured out it's not going to be the law. It's not going to be his goodness. It's not going to be him trying harder, which Romans 7 deals with. It's going to be Christ. It's going to be Jesus. Who shall deliver me? Not what shall deliver me. And that's a big step when a Christian finally comes to the place of who and not just what. They quit looking for answers in the next wave or the next big teaching or the next exciting thing. And they find Jesus is central. And you find that in the book of Revelation when everybody's there, you don't really have an explanation of anything else except the Lamb on the throne. I mean, that's it. And everybody's going, yeah, you know, they're not, you know, there's not like thrones over here and you can pick one. And one of them is healing and one of them's deliverance. And over here we got, you know what I mean, some sort of, you know, thing. Christ is the answer and the fullness of that. And not just Jesus in heaven, yes. Not just Jesus on a throne, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, so what we dealt with last week was dealing with that factor. But what we see here is that even though we're a Christian and even though Jesus took that old nature to the cross, excuse me, we must have an experience with the Lord. An experience where we see this reality so strong, and excuse my throat one minute. We see this reality so clearly that God reveals his Son in us. And this is Paul's wording in Galatians chapter 1. That when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, not to me. To me is a mental thing. It pleased God to reveal his Son in me. And he talks about there being a separation from culture and a separation from all the things that used to rule us and affect us and guide us and make us who we are. No longer Greek, no longer Jew, no longer bond nor free. Christ is all and in all. You know, and, you know, because if it just said Christ is all, we'd all go, well, you know, yes, up there in heaven, he's all. But he's in us, and he's in us to be life. He came to live through us. But these scriptures that we just read and talking about this husband relationship, these scriptures are saying as long as that old man is alive, as long as we have not seen this, and I'm using the phrase as long as because it comes from Galatians chapter 4 where he says, look, you know, you're a child of God. You're in the family. But as long as you're immature, and the maturity there, folks, that he's talking about is long about verse 4 where he talks about to an heir, to one who is in the family, that God reveals his Son in them. That's the wording that it's using. And those are earth-shaking things if you've been a Christian and never really heard this reality of Christ living and us embracing or as Romans 7 here that we read, Romans 6, verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin, sin nature. He that is dead. And this is finding the Lord in a greater way than just saving us from hell or saving us from financial crisis or saving us from, a bad neighbor or a mean boss or something like that, but saving us from us. Saving us from us. And he uses, excuse me, this description of husband that if, as long as that old man is alive, as long as you have not, even though you're saved from hell, as long as you have not seen this by the Holy Spirit, not by any man's teaching or any particular group or anything like that, but by the Holy Spirit, open what the Word of God is saying here and seeing it from God, then that old man still lives. That old nature still lives. And you're still wrestling with that old nature. And it's still bringing forth fruit unto sin instead of unto God. We can be Catholic or something and get off into a monastery and think that we're not going to have problems with people and stuff show up. You know, well, I'm separated from the world. You are separated from the world, but you're not separated from you. And we always think that the problem is everybody else, you know. And God will teach you that it's not. He'll teach you, you know, he'll take you down that path. And he'll show you that, you know what, other people do have the same sin nature. And yeah, they are messed up, but you're no different than them. All right. So I wanted to examine this in light of the book of Ruth. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Ruth, Judges, Ruth, and then 1 Samuel. It's on page 317. In my Bible. Imagine if I took a poll right now of how many different pages this is on. It would be astounding. All right. Now, just one little comment that because we're dealing with Old Testament scriptures. In John 5:39, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Well, the Pharisees clearly didn't see Jesus in the scriptures. They saw all sorts of righteousness and this and that. You understand what I'm saying? They saw everything but Jesus. And in fact, he was saying this in reaction to them reacting negatively towards him. And he's saying, search the scriptures. They testify of me. And when he said that, the New Testament scriptures had not yet been written. So he's talking about the Old Testament. And he didn't say, look, just search the, what is it? Just search the Messianic Psalms. You know. First of all, that's, they're just psalms. They all speak of Jesus, you know. And they're not messianic in the sense that Jesus didn't say, I'm the Messiah. Search the scriptures for Messiah me. Messianic. You see what I'm saying? He said, know me. I'm, you know me. So I say all that to say the book of Ruth testifies of Christ, but if you have a hard time agreeing with my use of types and whatever, I think that you'll find that we'll be running along exactly the same lines that we did last Sunday morning, where we primarily shared nothing but New Testament scriptures, so that you can see that it's, you know, it's the principles are there, and it flows in an orderly manner. All right, so I got some little people up here in my chart. Naomi, Ruth, Elimelech, and Boaz. And Naomi represents the soul, and Ruth represents the spirit. And Elimelech represents two things, actually. Elimelech, at the beginning, represents the old nature, but at the end, where he dies, he will represent the cross, and the putting away of that old nature by Christ. And then Boaz represents Jesus in resurrection. So we're going to just break this down, and we're going to apply it to us, okay? We're going to say that this represents to us and Christ in us and Christ in relationship to us. And we're just going to say that in this story, there's a nameless person. We're talking about spiritually, not the story, but the reality. There's a nameless person. Her soul is named Naomi, and her spirit is named Ruth. Okay? So let's read this. Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and communed there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took themselves wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. I'm just checking to see if you're reading carefully here. Orpah. And the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the women were bereaved of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Now remember, they left. Why? They left God's place, and they went to a foreign nation because there was a famine in the land, and they went to get bread. And they, by the way, they lived in Bethlehem, Judah, Bethlehem, meaning house of bread. That's the meaning. They left the house of bread to go find bread. Yeah, and they went to a foreign country with foreigners and people that God said, these are your enemies. But then once she's lost everything, okay, so it's like, okay, there's a famine here, so I'm not comfortable, and I don't, you know, this is Naomi talking here, the soul, you know. I'm not comfortable here, and I want something better for my two sons. And I want a better life, and things are scarce here. And so let's bust a move, and let's go to Moab.
What translation is it?
That's the new RT version. And so they leave the house of bread to find bread, because at that moment they weren't being fed. So they get up there. And whatever they were missing in the land of bread, which was bread, when it gets through, she loses her husband and her two sons. Okay. So then now she's up there alone, other than with her daughters-in-law, and she hears that there is bread in the house of bread, in the place appointed of God. All right? And so they get ready to leave. So verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return into the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of her each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Naomi is pretty much like every Christian, I mean, or this person, living by the soul instead of, we'll say, by the Spirit, and we'll say, by Christ. That's why I drew the Spirit and then also Christ. Because some people do function by their spirit sometimes, not by their soul, but it's not necessarily Christ formed in them, it's just Christianity. All right. So you notice that they end up, Naomi and Ruth are linked together just in the story, how closely they're linked, although, you know, I'll say this, through the part that we read up here, Ruth doesn't show up until the old man is dead. I mean, she was there, she just wasn't mentioned. Our spirit is there, but we don't function by it. A lot of times we function by our soul until something, a crisis brought about by the Lord begins to happen to reveal certain things in us. Elimelech is both a type of the old man that must die and that will die, and Christ crucified, because that's how he dies. That's how your old man dies. Now, we know that, and we know that from the scriptures because we study that. But when you read the book of Ruth, you just see that the old man died But you have to remember, he didn't just die. Jesus didn't shoot an arrow from heaven and hit him and he plops down and go, okay, that's done. You know, Jesus took that old nature into him and he went to the cross. So when it's talking about the death of the old man, it has to include Christ. You see that? It has to. There's no other way that he could have died. All right. But it's also, Naomi met Jesus in the land of promise, in this place of God. And so he also represents an early experience with the Lord and will eventually represent Christ crucified. But that early experience with the Lord, she just knows him as Jesus or the guy on the throne or the guy with the sandals or something like that. You know what I mean? The guy, more importantly, the guy that saved me. The guy that does stuff for me. The guy that protects me. You see? And the way Romans 7 is talking is kind of interesting because it's almost saying, well, you don't really know him as husband until you know the cross, because then you're dead to the old and you're joined in a real way. Well, that's talking about a Christian experience. That's not talking about what happened at salvation. And again, the proof of that is how Christians act everywhere. All right, so Naomi and Ruth represent aspects of just one person, and we're going to see that as it develops. And, of course, Boaz is a type of Jesus in resurrection and is a type or is a showing the Spirit, which is Ruth, being joined with Christ. Okay. So that forms the basis of your spirituality, not just Jesus in heaven. All right. So I'm just going to read a little bit of what I've jotted down here. As Naomi, or the soul, she came into union with Jesus, Elimelech, on a soulish basis. When she met him, it was on a soulish basis. That relationship has to die. Okay, and and how does the husband bring about change? Death. That's how he brings about that change. And Ruth, she came into union with Jesus, with Boaz, on a death resurrection basis, and we'll see that a little more as we go here. But they met in the promised land. Elimelech and Naomi met in the promised land. All right, and that's a lot of times the emphasis when you first meet Jesus is, you know, at that stage you want to lay hold of all the promises. I remember saying, I want all the promises in the book. Anybody say that? You know, I want to lay hold of all the promises in the book. Well, you're dwelling in the promised land. They're all there. But it's interesting. You know, the name Joshua is the Hebrew name for the Greek name Jesus. Same name, just Hebrew to Greek. Okay. Joshua led them in. Joshua led Israel into all the promises. But you don't just follow him around to get the promises and that be it. You know what I mean? He's supposed to be your life. He's supposed to be more than just the guy that's digging out all the promises for you and giving you all the blessings along the way. But at this stage, at this early stage, he does do that. He blesses you. He does that. He brings forth a certain amount of fruit in you. In this case, Mahlon and Chilion. He does that. The sons of Naomi. He works in you to do all this. But a lot of that is based on the soul. A lot of what he has done. And this is, you know, let me just give you the example of Jesus. Jesus came down here and he's, you know, born in a manger, and then he's raised, and then he starts his ministry, and he's going down, and he goes out when he starts his ministry, and he's healing, and he is preaching the word and ministering to great multitudes, thousands of people, and he's casting out demons, and he's doing all of this powerful stuff. And when it starts getting close to the day of the cross, these Greeks come And they talk to his disciples and they say to him, we've come from a far place and we've heard about this Jesus that's doing all of this stuff. And we would see Jesus. And so Philip and Andrew, I guess it was, went to Jesus and said, "Dude, it's gotten really good now. People from other countries are seeking you out, and they wanna know you, and your reputation is really getting out there." And Jesus answered. So this is his answer. Okay. Now imagine if you're Philip or Andrew, and you're excited about the fact that different nations are now coming because they've heard of your reputation. And Jesus says to you, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." Yeah, would you kind of go, "What?" You know, look, forget that. There are people and they're excited to join the group. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone." Well, you know, the interesting thing is right there. Now, the next verse starts talking about us, but right there he's talking about himself. Yes. Okay. We could read that and say, well, Jesus is saying he's going to die. Well, Jesus is saying, "I haven't brought forth any fruit yet." Am I right or wrong? I mean, that's what, I mean, think about it. At least think about it. Give it a shot. Because he says, look, I, and he's talking about his own death. And he goes on down in just a few verses and says, "If I be lifted up from the earth." Well, can you imagine the disciples not understanding the necessity of the cross and that everything really begins there? Even if you're saved, you haven't really started until that really takes hold in your life. And so he says, "If I be lifted up from the earth," and they're going, "These Greeks are going to join with us and together we're going to lift you up." But the wording goes on to say this: he spoke of what manner of death he should die. Amen. Hung on a cross. Okay. So Jesus doesn't think in Christian terms. I don't think Jesus is a Christian personally. I could get in a lot of trouble for that. I think Jesus is the Christ. I don't think Jesus has to be Christian. I don't think he has a religion. I mean, this is my opinion, and that my opinion isn't right very often, so discount it all. But, you know, I think the emphasis of following Joshua was Joshua. I think the emphasis of following Jesus is, you know, he's going to the cross. Remember when he was passing through Samaria and he's going through there and the people were all excited and they had heard of all the miracles that he'd done. And so they all come, you know, and everything. And so they get mad because it says Jesus went as if he would pass through Samaria because he's headed to the cross. That's what it says. That's what it says. Not the exact word, but I mean, it definitely is talking about him going to the cross, okay? And they get all upset. And so the disciples say, well, should we call down fire from heaven and just, you know, I mean, if they're not going to receive you, then we're the only ones right. We're the only ones with the truth. And these guys are against you, so let's just kill them. Well, Jesus is going to the cross to do that. Know what I mean? He don't need to rain down fire. He's going to take them to the cross. And there, if they see that, if they discover the revelation of the mystery, that's the word, that's the phraseology that Paul uses. No, not that Paul. This, the one of the Bible, but I'm sure he's used that phrase. But Paul uses it a lot. The revelation of the mystery, The unveiling, folks, guys, we're not even going to get into this, but the revelation of the mystery, you know, but do you understand what he means when he says that? I mean, we hear that, and again, everything's Christian terms instead of Bible terms. The revelation is of the mysteries. Yes, I want a revelation, and I want to be able to see great mysteries. But folks, the word revelation is the exact same word for unveiling, and is talking about priests who have ministered in the holy place and the outer court all their life, and now they want an unveiling of what's been back there all the time, and it's God himself. It's a knowing of that mercy seat becomes the throne, right? Lamb upon the throne. The revelation of him, the mystery, Lamb upon the throne. Self-giving one. All right. So when Paul says it, Paul knows exactly what he's talking about, you know, that you may come to a revelation of the mystery. And so we read that today and we go, yeah, I want to be deep. You know, I want to know stuff. I want to know better Christian stuff than other Christians. Well, you know, with that attitude, you definitely don't want that veil rent in front of you. Because when that happens, you know, no man hath seen God and lived. I remember seeing that one time, and I was sharing it, and I said to somebody, I said, well, no, I was preaching, and I said, I was talking to God the other day, and then I just died because no man has seen God and lived, you know, that's the point. But he lives, and he lives in his body. We call ourselves the body of Christ. He lives in his body, or he's supposed to. So what do we have with Elimelech and with Naomi? We have a union that takes place with the Lord, but he's not revealed at the cross yet. So it's real. It's of God. She's saved, meaning she's one of the people of God. Amen? She's in the promised land. She's one of the people of God. So again, nobody's better than anybody else. We're all in the family. It's just we want to see Jesus not the way the Greeks did, but the way Jesus wanted us to see him at the cross. So, all right, so Mahlon and Chilion, they're fruit from God, but they're the fruit of carnality. So they moved to Moab, and then we read verse 3, the father dies, the husband dies, the old man dies, and the two sons marry foreign women. All right. Now, I don't remember the exact where the scripture is, but I remember reading it that a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation until the 10th generation. Okay. Wow. So they marry Moabites. Now, how well do you think that's going to go over with Israel when they come back? It's not going to go well. And leaving the place that God has them in the promised land so that they can discover the Joshua of the promised land, Jesus, they leave that because the soul says, well, there's famine here. I mean, everything's not perfect. I expect to always be fed and everything to be perfect and always to be comfortable and everything. And it's not that way. That's the soul speaking. That's not. The soul speaks for itself and covers itself and is always thinking of me. Well, I need this. Remember, you know, even Thursday night I was talking about Satan in Isaiah chapter 14. And he says, I. It's all this direction. But boy, is there about to be a difference here. There's going to be a big change here because Jesus in death, Elimelech, Jesus takes that old nature to the cross and there is a death to that first husband. There's a death. and the husband goes into death in a foreign land. You know, Jesus came down here and he also goes to death in a land of rejection. Because it all looks like failure now. I mean, look at Naomi, and that's the way she views all this, by the way. She hasn't seen the truth of it. The soul hasn't seen the truth of it. So she's going, oh, this is really bad, and my husband is dead, my boys are dead, and now I'm stuck with two Moabites. And she says, you know, it sounds real nice. You know, why don't y'all just stay here, and I'll go back?
Yes.
You know, you can imagine the persecution. And of course, that's where we get Ruth's response. where is it? Verse 16, chapter 1. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to turn away from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will go. I will lodge thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. She didn't finish that. Thy people shall be my... She said, where you die, I die. Folks, where Jesus died on that cross, we died.
Yes.
Where you die, I am making a commitment to you beyond your God will be my God. Where you died, I died. And I embrace that. And I believe that. And I cling to that. Folks, those were not Moabite's thought patterns. That's not Moabite thought patterns. and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more, if anything but death part thee and me. All right. So, she's getting ready. Naomi's getting ready to go back to the promised land. Well, two things bring her back. We've already mentioned one. Two things bring her back to the iron pole of the central focus of what God wants to work into our lives. One is you hear that there's bread. In other words, you start getting hungry for Jesus. Hungry for Jesus. And, you know, there is a famine in the land. Anybody ever notice that? Christianity. I mean, there's a famine. My God. And you would, but here's the thing that amazes me. Usually in a famine, people get hungry. Think about it. There's a famine in Christianity, and people aren't even hungry. But there was another thing that brought her back. The cross brought her back. When her old man died, when her husband died, she went, let's go back to the central focus of what this whole thing was about. Let's get back to the truth. The truth, Paul describes it, the truth as it is in Jesus. The truth as it is in Jesus. So, I wrote down that something special happens once the cross breaks the supremacy of the soul. Because it did. Naomi is the soul. And when her old man died and then her kids died and all the old relationships with the Lord based on carnal Christianity were put to death at the cross, all of a sudden the Spirit steps up. All of a sudden Ruth is mentioned for the first time. And Ruth... our spirit are connected with the Lord, and so it's pointed toward Jesus. It's not inward. It's out toward Jesus. There's a new focus when Ruth gets here, and she just speaks it all over the place. I mean, it's like loaves of bread coming out her mouth. I mean, it's just flowing forth, and Naomi is still like, well, I just, you know... You can see it. When she gets back to the land of promise, people are looking at her funny. And Naomi goes, well, you know, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because I'm of bitterness of soul. I've lost everything. That's the soul. But the spirit, Ruth, is going, I will die here. I will. Your God is my God. You know, and she's almost saying to Naomi, look, you don't even know what you've got. You need to wake up. You've got something more than just blah, 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 and let's talk Christianity and then go live any way we want and, you know, that sort of thing. She's saying, look, I'm telling you, this cross thing broke something. It broke something, and we got a new beginning here. So let's go back into that place. I'll live there, and I'll die there, and I'll be buried there. She didn't say, the spirit connected to the Lord speaks different than everyone else. If it was the soul, she might have gotten spiritual, you know what I mean? The soul trying to be spiritual and said, you know, I'll go back with you and I'll live there and I'll get me another husband there and I'll have some kids. I'm going to get me this and I need a new car and I'm going to find that and I'm going to, let's get us a nice little house. And she never mentioned any of that kind of stuff. She only mentioned living and dying and burying. Or what we might call death, burial, and resurrection. That's all she mentions. And she's and God, you know. Yes. Your God will be my God. And therefore, because she says that first, then she talks about death and burial. But she doesn't talk about resurrection. You know why? You don't have to talk about resurrection. That's an automatic of death and burial. In the Lord. If it's death and burial in the Lord, that's automatic. It's as automatic as flipping on the light. You can say, I would like light in this room, and tell a child, you don't have to tell them, look, I want resurrection to come forth. I want light to shine. Just say, you know, it's kind of dark. You see that switch on the wall? Yeah. Would you go over there and just flip it? Yeah. You don't have to go, look, and if you do, electricity will shoot through the wires and it'll hit a bulb and boom, it'll be glorious. Hallelujah. Just go flip the light switch. That's all you got to tell them. You know what I mean? We're so technical. We're so into, you know, we got to explain everything. And just give them the automatics and or the thing that they should do. And the automatics come through. So the kid goes over there and the light comes on. Go, well, you didn't tell me that was going to happen. You say, well, I didn't need to. You know, I figured you'd be surprised and it'd be good for you. You know what I mean? Well, that's Ruth. She's not talking about resurrection. You don't have to talk about it. It'll come. It'll come automatically. So, let's see. Well, I put the spirit will unite with the Lord and have a very different view than that of the soul. And Ruth's view is very different than Naomi's. All right. So, my terminology is funny here. Once Ruth steps up and she speaks, I said, the spirit, which is the foreign object, asserts itself. Because it's been dormant in there. You know what I mean? I mean, most Christians, they get saved, but they walk in their soul. And you heard me, I've shared it recently. You know, we talk about saving souls. Folks, there is no saving souls by us. We lead people to the Lord and their spirit is regenerated. And then the scripture's talking about the need for their soul to be saved, you know. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. That's the forming of Christ by the word of God within us. That's a being, ongoing process. And me and Dennis were talking about that after Sunday service last week. It's a saved, being saved, and shall be saved. And it's in there. All you know, you don't have to believe me. You just have to get into the word and find it, okay? So once the cross happens, man, it brings death, but it brings life, because now the spirit is going to assert itself in oneness with Christ. It's going to speak the things of the spirit and of the truth of the Lord instead of earthly Christianity. Well, you know, earthly Christianity, you know, Deb and I were driving past a church out in the Crum area that's been there for a long time, and she went, oh, look, now they're official. And I looked over and they had a steeple now. A steeple, you know, and that word's used a lot in the Old Testament, New Testament. So the soul has been so strong that the spirit hardly functioned up to that point. But now the cross has reversed that. and what happens? Our spirit is united with the Lord. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And so it begins to take the Lord's side. It begins to speak, you know, certain things that are important, like commitment to the Lord and death and self-giving. Loss of my life that he might be glorified. And of course, that's completely different than the soul when it's in charge. You know, I'm sure you've seen yourself messed up in the soul. Anybody ever gone through that, you know, and you're going, Lord, why don't you do something for me? You know, I mean, it's like the road to Emmaus, and the guys are walking along, you know, and they're going, you know, I wish Jesus was here. And he draws near and he's walking with them and he's sharing the word with them. He's going, what's going on with you guys? Well, there's this guy, you know, and we really felt close to him. And he did, I remember one time, do you remember the time he did that miracle for me? And he goes, yeah, I remember that. I said, you remember that time we saw him feeding people and stuff? Oh, yeah. Man, I wish he was here right now, but, you know, that cross messed everything up. And it's Jesus right there with them. And they're ignorant of it, though they're of God. It says they are disciples. Yes. Disciples of God. We'll sit around sometimes, get in the soul, and go, well, I wish the Lord was here. Where are you, Lord? Anybody ever done that before? Where are you? I need you now. He's going, I'm in you. I'm your life. But you need an application of the cross so we can get back into the spirit. We don't say, I need more of the cross. We usually say, you know, where are you? All right, so. So Naomi is in union with Elimelech when he goes down into death, but it brings about something. It releases Ruth. It brings Ruth to the forefront. And it gives her the right to enter into union with the resurrected Boaz, with the resurrected Jesus. It puts the spirit in a place to move forward towards the Lord instead of being held back by Naomi, and to explore the field to find Boaz and to come into union with the resurrected Jesus. Hallelujah. And that union is not in the flesh. It's not based on the body. It is totally based on Ruth. Now, Naomi is not going to have that union like Ruth is going to have it. Okay. And Naomi and Ruth aren't two different people. They're one. Amen. They're one. It's just one being. And God expects to eventually, from Jesus, as that picture that's given us into the Psalms where the oil is poured down on the head of Aaron, the high priest representing Jesus, the high priest, and his body, and it flows down his beard, it says, and down his raiment, goes all the way to his feet. It's better said, we read it last week in Thessalonians in chapter 5 when it says, I pray, God, you will be sanctified and that your whole spirit, soul, and body. Okay, and that's why I have this up there. Because if it starts with the Christ crucified, it will end with Christ risen flowing down all the way through your spirit, soul, and body. Because it's one, and it'll all be sanctified, holy, set apart is the word, holy. All right, let's see, how good am I doing here? Oh, I'm not doing too bad. How much time have I got?
11 minutes.
11 minutes, well, I got enough time to take a little sip here. I fill this with red wine. Not really, fruit punch. All right. So this pattern of Naomi, who is joined to Elimelech in the promised land, then things get a little rough, and then what does she do? She's like, they're joined, but the soul drags Jesus around into all sorts of carnal situations. Can I get an amen? I mean, you have to see that, because he's in us, isn't he? We go, well, Jesus won't know. He's in you, for God's sake. It's ridiculous the way we think, you know. And so that's what Naomi's doing. She's going, well, I don't like this situation, so let's go. And she drags him out of the thing. And, of course, in that sense, also representing the old man. And so, you know, we think, Naomi's thought, we think God's goal, God's plan. Here's the plan of God to make us happy in this life. Right? That's a big part of it. He wants to make us happy. And then he wants to take care of our every need. Okay? I mean, that's all he wants to do. And then he wants to make heaven on earth. So what's the point of there being a heaven? I mean, I remember thinking of that when I was like a year old in the Lord. I saw everybody was trying to make Jesus work in their life in such a way that it would be like heaven on earth. And I thought, well, what's the point of dying and going to heaven then? Why not just stay here, you know, if he can really make it that good. And if really that's what he's supposed to be doing. But that's not his goal. That's not his plan. And it is true. I mean, it's like that communion bread. First he takes it. And he breaks it. He blesses it, and then he breaks it. He takes it, blesses it, and then he breaks it and delivers it to others. Okay, well, let's think of that. Let's think of that communion thing then, okay? He said, this is my body. Well, we're his body, you know? So, you know, I mean, I've often thought of being the bread, his body, you know, and first he takes me. So he comes over and he puts his arm around me and he takes me. I go, oh, he's choosing me for something special. And Jesus says, yes, we're going to have communion together. You know, we're the bread. We don't know it. We're just going, oh, looking up into his face going, this is going to be so special. You know, yeah, I took you. He says, well, let me start. Let me bless you. And go, oh, yes, Lord. Just bless me. And he goes, okay. And he prays over his name.
That's right. Thank you.
And then he said, now in your broken state, I give you out to other people who are hungry and in need. I go, no. This is not what I thought communion was. You know, I thought you were going to fill my tummy. You know, I think back then their meals were bigger than ours now. You know, our communion, you know, we have a little wafer. So he reduces our comfort zone because he's working towards something. Can you say he brings famine? You see what I mean? He does. He reduces your comfort zone. In this book, it's called famine. He brings about a famine. God allowed that. You know? God allows that. And then he takes us out of the promised land. He takes us out of all of the blessings that he's given us and all that he's done for us because we need to be broken.
Yes. Amen.
And we need that. And so what do we have to do? We need to find out, number one, we're really sort of dwelling like Moabites. We're not a lot, we're more like them than us, you know. And we need to see that. We need to, and this is Romans 7. It's the continuation of what I didn't read in Romans 7. Okay, that's all it is. You can, I challenge you, go read it afterwards or something. You'll see it's exactly the same. You know, so then the whole point of Romans 7 is to expose what is us that we thought was so good.
Yes, that's
to expose all the junk in Moab and to say, you're not much different than the Moabites, and then to start killing off everything that we love. And you know what I mean by that. It is to not, it's not going to kill your kids. It's not what we're talking about. These kids here are going, oh, thank God. But to bring about a crisis that brings about openness to what the cross really is about and what it all meant and the thing that bought you from hell and from punishment now buys you unto the Lord so that he can live in you and move in you and have his being in you. Naomi, when the famine starts coming to put her in that bad situation, she starts seeking for an answer outside of God, outside of the house of bread. She starts looking for answers, and she's wanting, you can say that she's responding in her flesh or in her soul. She's responding in her flesh and her soul, and she's seeking relief elsewhere. All right. So, okay, you got the Greeks, and the Greeks come to the disciples, and they say, we want to see Jesus. And they go, oh, praise God, we've got people that wants to see Jesus, you know. Jesus says, the cross, you know, except the seed fall on the ground and die, you know. And they go, what kind of answer is that? And he goes, you know, when you see it, you'll understand it. But right now, and he said that, you know, when he got ready to die on the cross. When he got ready to die, he said, look, you're not going to understand the cross. It's going to freak you. That's going to be the exact opposite of what it really is to you. It's going to be the exact, you're going to think it's bad and tears everything up, messes everything up, and it's going to fix everything and be glorious. So I have many things to say to you, but I can't say it right now. You know. So I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he will testify of me. Well, we don't need him. We got you. Don't go away. He says, no, I am with you and shall be in you. You know? We can walk with him or he can live in us. It's the way of the Lord. So, you know, you're brought to a crisis in the famine, but you're brought to ruin in the death of Elimelech and the sons. I mean, it just devastates all of your plans and all of your ideas and all of you, what you thought how this was going to turn about. And then the cross starts having its effect. What is the effect? Well, let's see. Verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20 of Ruth. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? She's empty. She's come to an end. And it's at this point everything starts changing. I'm telling you. I mean, soon as the Spirit gets out, you know, and the Spirit's going, no, I'm with you, man, and we're going to go back to the real place. And then we get there, and so she goes, okay, well, you know, I need a job. So she goes, you know, I'll find a field. And she goes to the field, and there, the Spirit is up, you know, and she's going, yeah, I'm going to gather in grain, you know, except the grain of wheat. I'm going to gather in. And all of a sudden, this guy says, who is that girl? Oh, that's the daughter of Naomi. She's a Moabitess and stuff. So he comes over there and he gathers a bunch of what is his and he puts it in her skirt. And she goes back to Naomi and says, look at this, you know. And so everything is blossoming in Ruth. And Naomi looks at it and goes, where'd you get this? Because it's a lot. It's, you know. it's a lot. You know, it's a lot more than what they had been having. It's been famine, you know. And so they were, you know, where'd you get it? Well, there's a field like three blocks down, and on the left, there's a cow. You just go on down. She goes, that's the field of Boaz. He's a near kinsman to us. Your husband died, and the way this thing works is this could turn everything. That guy is rich and well, you know, knows the Lord and da-da-da-da, because he is the Lord. That's who he represents. But Jesus in resurrection. And so Naomi now is going, well, you see the change starting to happen in the soul. The soul starts going, oh, because they, you know, some fruits are showing up in the spirit. And the soul goes, hey, I think I'm going to get on board this, you know. And you're, you know, it's like a train, you know. Here's the Lord, and then the spirit, and then the soul, and then the body, and pretty soon, you know what I mean? You're starting to be sanctified holy, your spirit, soul, and body. And God starts releasing things that he couldn't release as long as she's just bitter and living in Naomi. I mean, imagine if Ruth went, oh, well, she knows. I mean, she's one of them. I'm a foreigner, you know. I don't know, you know. So I guess things are bad. You know, they just must be bad. I mean, she thinks they're bad. It's bad. And so our spirit goes, okay, I'm going to disappear again. You be in charge. But she didn't. Ruth went out and she found the Lord. She reached out to the Lord and the Lord reached out to her. And then she brought it back and she here's the key. And I know we got probably 1 minute left, right? We don't have any left, do we? Oh, my Lord. So the key wasn't that Ruth, just after she got the stuff and Boaz left, that she's got the, you know, in her skirt, the stuff, and she's just going, ah! In the field, la 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 la, you know, and I, you know, spinning around, you know, and everybody's going, oh, look, a happy Christian, what a rare thing. That's not what happened. And excuse my Texan, but dang it that we don't follow through with the way that this is written. What, she goes back and she shows it to her soul. She says, soul, look at this. You know, a lot of times we don't do that. We go, oh, a little, you know, joy happens in our spirit, and then our soul, you know. Then we go home, we don't show it to our soul, and our soul goes, hey, sit down. Stop acting that way. You know, I'm just rude, you know. Shut up. You know, but Ruth goes in and says, look at this, look, look. I've been with the resurrected Jesus. The death, oh gosh, where is that? There's a scripture, and I know we're past here, but I marked it down somewhere and never got to it. Yeah, okay, it's chapter 2 and verse 20. This is Ruth. And this is going to be a real change, and this is a good one to quit on. This is going to be a real change because this verse is Naomi speaking, okay? So get ready for the soul to get on board, all right? Now we're going to go with 20. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not withheld his kindness, get ready, to the living and to the dead. And then it says, and Naomi said unto her, the man is near kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. In other words, the union is here. The bloodline is here. But the most important thing I saw there was Naomi finally went, you know what? This kindness of the Lord doesn't just go to the living, the blessed, the ones who... This is, that Elimelech thing was also the blessing of the Lord. That the cross and the resurrection are one thing. And they're all a blessing together. And Naomi did what? She rejoiced with the Spirit. The soul rejoiced with the Spirit. And where do you find? This is my second ending here. Where do you find the clearest, most beautiful picture of the soul and the Spirit rejoicing together? Well, you find it with Mary when she's pregnant and she's got Jesus on the inside and he's on the verge of coming out. And she says, "My soul proclaims the beauty of the Lord, and my spirit exalts in God my Savior." Our spirit and soul. Spirit and soul. Naomi and Ruth, in one accord because of one person, Jesus, because of one husband, both in death and in resurrection, embraced by the spirit and the soul. And the change, the turnabout that takes place because of that. Glory to God. Anybody want to know Jesus?
Yes.
Anybody hungry for Jesus? I'll tell you what, I am. I'm hungry for the Lord. Well, let's pray. Why don't we stand together? Lord, we are so hungry for you, and we don't want to know facts and teachings, even these facts and teachings. We want to know you in death and in resurrection. We want to know you by the Spirit and not just through our soul, through our mind and our will and our emotion, but in fullness, spirit, soul, and body. Not just one, but all of us wholly sanctified by the fullness of Christ. Lord, we can't do that ourselves. But Lord, what an amazing story you give us in Ruth of a dire, bad situation that is turned not just because you're merciful, not just because you're a miracle working God, but because you wanted to reveal Christ crucified, buried and risen in our spirit and in our soul. So Lord, our spirit responds to you. Even if our soul is down or unfeeling or not, whatever our soul, whatever Naomi is doing, we'll get back to the house and show her. But right now, from our spirit, from our Ruth, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Boaz. We love you, Jesus. But it's not just going to be these blessings and this joy. Lord, like Ruth, we're going to be joined to you. This is going to end in a union that will bring forth David and eventually bring forth Jesus. Father, this is your plan. This is clearly your way. This is eternal. And we want to be with you in it. Open our eyes and our hearts. Keep us tender during these days as we approach the conference, as we enter into many days of selfless pouring out. We love you and we look to you and we want you. So we thank you. We thank you for speaking to our hearts today. We ask your greatest blessing on your Son through us as his body. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, why don't you go over and hug two or three people and just tell them you love them.